Welcome to Faith and Victory Church. Faith and Victory Church is an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. We welcome all who love to worship God and those who wish to deepen their relationship with Him. Pastors Matt and Crystal Krachunas are inviting you to come worship with them and the congregation of Faith and Victory Church this Sunday. To find out more about Faith and Victory Church, check out our website, www.faithandvictory.com. You will find that there is something for everyone at Faith and Victory Church. Now join us for the Spirit-filled message.
Let's just begin with a word of prayer. Father, I just thank you for this day. Holy Spirit, we welcome you into this place. And Lord, we just thank you that you are so good and wonderful to us. Lord, we ask that we would receive this word, Lord, that we would receive it with joy and that it would take root in us, Father, that we would bring forth fruit for your kingdom. Lord, and we just commit this time into your hands in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
So tonight, of course, is the Super Bowl. Who's watching the Super Bowl? Anyone here?
I'm not.
What? Sorry. I happen to like football for a couple reasons. One of the reasons is that I'm from Texas. And so it's a state requirement in the state of Texas that you like football, right? When you get your driver's license, it's stamped on there, right? Loves football. Another reason I like football, and I watch professional football. I do watch some college, not as much, but I like the professional football. But I really appreciate the sheer determination and will it takes to compete at that level. Because it's a whole nother level, right? It's a whole nother level to compete at a professional level. I also like football because it's a team sport. It's not about one person. It's about the team playing all together. I mean, you can take a Peyton Manning, and I talk a lot about Peyton Manning because I happen to like Peyton Manning. For those of you who don't know, he's an outstanding quarterback, okay? Just remember that. But if you had a Peyton Manning at quarterback and you had, you know, a valid high school offensive line, you ain't moving that ball down the field. I'm telling you that right now. It's a team sport, and just in Christianity, folks, you rely on your other players, right? And we rely on each other in Christianity, as in football. They rely on their other players, right? You rely that, you know, your wide receiver is going to be there when you go throw a football to him. I like what Brother Dave, did he leave already? I have a lot of quotes from Vince Lombardi, and he said, you know, when Vince Lombardi first took over the Green Bay Packers, he said they were a horrible, there he is, thanks Dave. He said they were a horrible team, and he said, you know, sometimes you got to go back to basics, and the first thing that Vince Lombardi said to the Green Bay Packers, he picked up a football, and he said, gentlemen, this is a football. Right? And so I was like, ladies and gentlemen, this is a Bible.
Amen?
Amen. In football, many people play the game, right? But there are only a few that rise to the status of a Super Bowl champion. Folks, where is the rest of the NFL tonight? They're at home watching TV, watching the Super Bowl being played, wishing that they were there. What separates a Super Bowl championship team from the team with the worst record? A Super Bowl champion has specific traits that are applied day in and day out. Vince Lombardi had this speech, and it was called What It Takes to Be Number One. Winning is not a sometime thing, it's an all-the-time thing. You don't win once in a while. You don't do things right once in a while. You do them right all the time. Winning is a habit. Unfortunately, so is losing. Every time a football player goes to play his trade, he's got to play from the ground up. From the soles of his feet right up to his head, every inch of him has to play. Folks, as it is with being a Christian, every inch of you has to play. Like the NFL, only a few Christians will rise to the level of play exhibited by a Super Bowl champion. So my question for you today is, what does it take to be a Super Bowl Christian? What separates the bench warmers from the champions? Amen? There are a few traits. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Now, I'm reading in the Amplified. Brother RJ back here put him up for me, and he's like, eh, it's kind of wordy. Those are long. I thought I liked the Amplified. It amplifies the Greek for you, and it's kind of wordy. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, start in verse 24. Paul says, "Do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run your race that you may lay hold of the prize and make it yours. Now every athlete who goes into training conducts himself temperately and restricts himself in all things. They do it to win a wreath that will soon wither, but we do it to receive a crown of eternal blessedness that cannot wither. Therefore, I do not run uncertainly without definite aim. I do not box like one beating the air and striking without an adversary. But like a boxer, I buffet my body, handle it roughly, discipline it by hardships, subdue it, for fear that after proclaiming to others the gospel and things pertaining to it, I myself should become unfit not to stand the test, being approved and rejected as a counterfeit." Paul took his walk seriously. Seriously. Right? He took his walk seriously. Now, in this passage here, he's talking to the Corinthians about the Isthmian Games, and these were games that were held every 2 years in Corinthian. And these people competed for a prize. And what it was, the prize, it was a laurel wreath. That's what they competed for. And Paul says, "I'm not competing for this wreath." He said, "I'm competing for eternal life. I am competing for the greatest prize ever known to man." That's what Paul was competing for, right? Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Starting in verse 12. He says, "Not that I have now attained this ideal or have already been made perfect, but I press on to lay hold of and make my own that for which Christ Jesus has laid hold of me and made me his own. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward." Paul encouraged us to compete for a prize with a lasting significance. He said, "I press on. I beat my body into subjection," right? He was serious about winning. I don't know about you guys, but I don't run a race to not win it. I'm competitive. Even at the gym, I'm on my treadmill, and I'll look over at someone next to me, and I'll see how fast they're going, and I got to beat them. I'm like, oh, I can beat them, man. I'm going up that. How fast are they doing? How long they go? I can do that. I'm like, I got you. I got you. I'm competitive. I don't play Scrabble to lose. Come on. If y'all are playing to lose, you're not playing the game. We run to win, right? The first trait of a Super Bowl Christian is desire. Paul says you run to win the prize. Amen. We're in this for eternal prize, folks. An eternal home, eternal glory, right? Desire is to want something. Great desire is to want something so bad that you can taste it. For the Super Bowl Christian, there's no greater desire than to be in a close, personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. This should be our greatest desire. This was King David's desire, right? This is what he said. He said, "I want to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of his holiness and to inquire in his temple. That was his desire, to dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of his life, to be in his presence, not just on Sunday and Wednesday night, but every day. He wanted to be in his presence. That was his desire. Regardless of what King David did, he said King David was known as a man after God's own heart. Because David's desire was to be in God's presence. Read your Psalms, folks. No matter what he did or how he was feeling, he wanted to be in God's presence every single day. Such a desire for God should compel us and propel us to run with all that we have. Unfortunately, instead of going for the gold, we often to settle for silver or bronze. In fact, I'm convinced that most believers never venture too far past the starting line. Instead of straining and pressing on, we get comfortable on the sidelines. Right? We get comfortable watching. Folks, playing the game, there's no spectators in playing the game. You're either a player or you're a bench warmer. It's in Christianity, folks. There's no spectators. We need to get in the game. What? What does it take to be a professional athlete? It begins with a burning desire to compete and win. Vince Lombardi said this, "The difference between a successful person and others is not a lack of strength, not a lack of knowledge, but rather a lack of will." Does everybody know who Vince Lombardi is? I know Shelley doesn't. She was like, "I liked it, but I didn't know anybody you were talking about." He was the first coach of the Green Bay Packers, winner of Super Bowl I and two. So he said one and two. There you go. The difference between a successful person and others is not a lack of strength, not a lack of knowledge, but rather a lack of will. Folks, natural ability will only get you so far. Okay? Desire alone is not sufficient. Desires only take place or shape when they are accompanied by discipline. This is the second trait, discipline. Folks, there's a lot of us that desire to do something. We desire to get in shape. We desire to lift weights. We desire to eat right. We desire to lose weight. We desire these things. But without discipline, your desire is, it's not going to take shape. Discipline is the fuel, if you will, that fuels your Ferrari, right? I don't have a Ferrari, but if I had one, I'd have fuel in it so I could drive it around. If you don't have the fuel in it, it's just sitting there, and it's just another car. Right? Discipline is the gas for your desire. Discipline. Without discipline in the Christian life, you will never grow. You will be forever doomed as a spiritual weakling, easy prey for Satan. Worse, you may be so weak that he decides you're not worth his efforts. That one hurts, right? Ooh, you know, I hope this stuff hurts. I like to come to church and I want to feel it. I want to grow in the Lord. I want to look at myself and say, "Oh man, I'm good in this area, but I'm lacking in this area. Come on, hit me again, Ike, and put some stank on it," right? To attempt to live the Christian life without spiritual discipline would be like putting Mrs. O'Neill in the ring with Mike Tyson. Someone's going to get hurt. Yeah. You cannot not train for a fight with Mike Tyson, right? Come on. You're going to get hurt. You don't get in the ring with a heavyweight. Paul tells us that a competitor goes into strict training. Paul said, "I beat my body," right? He beat his body. He strained and pressed on. This is like a bodybuilder who adds more weight and extra reps in order to increase his muscle mass. To increase muscle mass, folks, you've got to increase your weight. You've got to increase resistance and reps. Otherwise, you just stay the same. That's how muscle grows, for those of you that don't know. That is how muscle grows, right? It's a burning, folks. The discipline is not easy. I'm not saying it's easy. Maturity in Christ doesn't just happen. It takes work. I know people that have been saved for 20 years and they're still drinking milk. They've never matured in the Lord because they refuse to discipline themselves. Right? And Paul says, I think better of you. I want better for you. Right? 1 Timothy 4:7 says, train yourself to be godly. Discipline. Hebrews 12:7, endure hardship. This is discipline. As there are no shortcuts to peak physical condition, there are no shortcuts to peak spiritual condition. There's no shortcuts, folks. Unfortunately, too many Christians run aimlessly. They'll never win the prize because they refuse to train. The word discipline has become a dirty word in our culture. It isn't easy and it's not fun, yet discipline is essential to success. Right? Discipline's really become a dirty word in our culture. Oh, don't tell me that. Don't discipline your children. That's the one. Oh. We don't want to discipline ourselves, right? I don't make a pan of brownies because I will eat the whole pan of brownies. You know, that's a small thing, but those disciplines, right? That we know, we should know our limitations. Put some discipline on it, folks. We have to discipline ourselves. It's essential to success. Tom Landry said this, and who knows who Tom Landry is? I love Tom Landry, one of my favorite coaches ever. He was the coach of the Dallas Cowboys. Love the Dallas Cowboys too. No comments. Thank you very much. He said, the job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be. And that is the job of your pastor, folks, to tell you things you don't want to hear in order to for you to become what you want to become. Because, folks, we all want to win, do we not? We want to succeed. We want to be who Christ calls us to be, but we've got to have that person that tells us those things, right? Right? And I'll share the story with you, and I know I can because my husband shared it with a lady at the gym. So I was like, oh, I can share that. So after Pastor Matt got out of the military, he quit running altogether. He said, I am never running again. I hate running. This is stupid. I'm never doing it again. So consequently, he gained about 40 pounds, right? Well, part of it's my cooking, but anyway, so he stopped running altogether. And so we were going, it was coming into the eating season. It's Thanksgiving. And he said, man, he's like, I got to go up a size in pants because I want to eat more. So we go to JCPenney's and we're there and we're looking around for, we're there for a good hour, right? And he's trying on some pants, looking for his right size, seeing how they feel, trying them on, all this sort of stuff. And I sat there and I said, honey, do you really want to go up another size? Now, listen, I love my husband and where he was at. It didn't bother me, but see, I knew that he was not where he wanted to be. I know him. I love him. I know where his heart is. I know what his desires are. And I knew that he was not where he wanted to be. And so I spoke that to him, and oh boy, I got his wrath for a minute. Fine, let's go! Boom! And we're marching out of JCPenney's, right? But a couple hours later, he came back and he said, honey, I want to thank you for that. He said, I just want to thank you because I know that I need to discipline myself in this because I'm not comfortable where I'm at. And I said, I love you. I know you're not comfortable where you're at. I'm trying to help you be where you want and who you want, right? Most of us want to win, folks. We just don't want to suffer. Discipline puts feet to a Christian's desire to become a Super Bowl Christian. Yet to perform at the highest level, a Christian has to be focused and committed, which leads us to our next trait, commitment. Commitment, yep. Focus and commitment will determine whether or not you view Christianity as a recreational sport or a serious professional competition. Ooh, yes. Oh, I don't like it. Unfortunately, commitment is a dying quality in American life, right? It's a quality only known to prior generations. When life gets tough, most people will check out other options and alternatives. Right? When life gets tough, people check out other things. We see this trend in everyday life, folks. Look at marriages. And you know, people enter into a marriage now saying, well, if it doesn't work, I'll just get a divorce. Right? There's a lack of commitment. We live in, this is what America has come to. You can't trust people on their words. You know, it used to be that your word was binding. It was an actual contract, and you shook on it. And it was binding, but now, right? Who said that? All life activities have their ups and downs. Only those who are committed to riding out the hills and valleys will succeed. Folks, commitment. Do you know, in 14 seasons, Peyton Manning never missed one game. In 14 seasons, not one game he didn't miss. And you can't tell me he was never sick, never hurting. I've watched those guys get tackled. I don't want to be one of them. You can't tell me he was never sick or never hurting, never had something go on in his family. But he made a commitment to his team. And in 14 seasons. And it wasn't until 2011 when he had to have neck surgery and he ended up having two neck surgeries and he was out for a whole year. That was the first time he'd ever missed a game since 1998. Man, that's some commitment, folks. In Philippians 3:14, Paul said he pressed on toward the goal. Right? You press on toward the goal. He was focused and committed to completing his own Super Bowl. Paul would never have punted on 4th and 20. He wouldn't have. Because he had the end. He saw the end. Right? He had the end. I press on towards the goal and nothing is going to stop me. There's no sickness that's going to stop me. No disease that's going to stop me. No problems, no circumstances. No enemy of the devil. No, nothing is going to stop me. I am pressing on. Right? That was his attitude. Vince Lombardi said this. He said, the quality of a person's life is in direct proportion to their commitment to excellence, regardless of their chosen field of endeavor. Once a man has made a commitment to a way of life, he puts the greatest strength in the world behind him. It's something we call heart power. Once a man has made this commitment, nothing will stop him short of success. Once you establish it in your heart, nothing can stop you. There's no devil in hell that could stop Paul. There's no devil in hell that can stop me. There's no way. Right? I made a commitment to him. I'm walking it out till the end, come hell or high water. Amen? Amen. This step is crucial. Without laser point focus and commitment, we fracture into too many other areas and we become double-minded. What does James say? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Commitment is single-focused, folks. It's focused on a single goal in mind. It's reaching that heavenly place, right? It's getting there no matter what. The next trait is sacrifice. Ooh. I know, right? The key to success in any venue is a willing to sacrifice. Another ugly word, right? Another dirty word we don't like to hear. Hebrews 12:1 tells us, throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Throw off everything. To sacrifice is to give up something for a specific purpose. You pay a price to sacrifice. Folks, there's always a price paid in sacrifice. Vince Lombardi said this, success is like anything worthwhile. It has a price. You have to pay the price to win, and you have to pay the price to get to the point where success is possible. Most important, you must pay the price to stay there. A Super Bowl Christian will sacrifice. There are things that we will have to give up and things that we will have to take up. We will have to give up sin and we will have to take up our cross. We will give up freedoms and we will take up submissions. In doing so, our thinking and our time, our actions will be radically changed. Folks, Abraham was asked to sacrifice his only son on the altar. The Lord asked us to sacrifice all. He may not require all, but he asked us to put all on the altar. Sacrifice is a part, folks, of this Christian walk. He will ask you to give up things that are hard for you to give up because he knows what's best for you. Amen? We're like, God, why are you taking that away from me? Because he says, that's not good for you. Don't go there. That's not good for you. That person, not for you. He will ask you that because he knows what's best for us. Because he has our best interest at heart. And he can see the full picture and we cannot. We can see what's smack dab in front of us. We have on those, you know, horse blinders, right? Trying to run our race. And here comes them alongside you. And the Lord says, that's not for you. Be willing to listen to the Holy Spirit and be able to sacrifice. The beauty of sacrifice and the burden of sacrifice is that it's not just a one-time event. Isn't that beautiful? It's not a one-time event. The Super Bowl Christian, like the Super Bowl athlete, continually trains and sacrifices. There is no off-season. There's no off-season. Has anybody ever read Michael Jordan's biography? No, okay, well anyways, so, everybody know who Michael Jordan is? The greatest basketball player that ever lived. Uh-oh. After he would win a championship, he would be in the gym the next day practicing again. He didn't take time off. That was his sacrifice to be the best at his sport. Right? Folks, in Christianity, there's no off-season. Oh, I sacrificed my Sunday, now it's Monday, I can party. No! No! No off-season! The next trait, resilience. Huh? Every NFL champion is resilient. I was thinking about Peyton Manning, right? You know, he had that whole year off. He had two neck surgeries. That's a huge setback, folks, having two neck surgeries, taking a whole year off. And then he was supposed to go back to the Colts, and they released him. So he didn't go, but he wasn't able to go back to the team that he had only known one team his whole NFL career. He got traded to the Broncos. So not only did he have that setback, so then he goes in his first game, he throws three interceptions in the first quarter. But he won that game. He came back to win. He took the Broncos to the playoffs this year. I really thought they were going to win. I was like, man, they're going all the way. Look at that Peyton Manning. Man, that guy's a superstar. He's like super quarterback extraordinaire. You have to be resilient. Man, he shook the dust off his feet. And he kept moving on. He's like, this is not going to stop me. I don't care what anybody says. Leon Washington of the Seahawks, right? He broke his femur, folks. This big bone in your leg. Not the little one, the big one. And most people, when they break it, especially the way that he broke it, his doctors told him he'd never walk again. Well, not only is he walking, he's running faster than most people. And he's on an NFL team. Running back the football and for goal, for scores, right? I mean, because he's resilient. He shook it off and he said, I am going to be what I want to do. I'm going to be successful in this, and I'm going to press on until I achieve it. Amen? We have to be able to shake off the dust and move on. You have got to be able to get over your failures and setbacks, folks. We've got to shake them off. Moses was a murderer. King David was an adulterer and a murderer. Abraham lied. Paul killed Christians. Elijah was depressed. Ezekiel's wife died. Where would these people be if they didn't forget their past and press on toward the future? Amen. Well, we wouldn't have the Bible today because Paul would have just given up. I had a lot of people tell me because I didn't save till I was 22. And folks, listen, I'm not going to tell you all my dirty stuff. I lived in the world, okay? I lived wholly and completely in the world, and everything the world had to offer, I did. So I'll let your minds run with their, you know, whatever imaginations you can. But I had a ton of people tell me my past disqualified me from ministry. And I, you know, shake that dust off. Amen. You are who God says you are. Amen. God qualifies you, not man. God sends you, not man. But you have got to settle it in your heart that I am not who I was. I'm who God has called me to be. You've got to be resilient in that. Because he says it to you all day long. He says, I have called you. I've made you a new creation. I've given you my Holy Spirit. I've given you a new mind. You have the mind of Christ. But until you can get that in your spirit and shake off your past, you're stuck because you've got to settle it in your mind. You are who he says you are, folks. We have got to be able to bounce back from an adversary because your enemy will never quit pounding you. We think we're in a boxing match with Satan. We're not in a boxing match. There's rules in a boxing match. You're in an all-out street fight. He's a street fighter. And when you're on the ground with your head bleeding, he continues to kick you. You got to be resilient. The next trait is character. Charles Reed, English novelist and dramatist, wrote, "Sow an act and you reap a habit. Sow a habit, you reap a character. Sow a character and you reap a destiny." Character for the Christian can be defined as Christ-likeness, looking more and more like the Savior every day. That's what we're going towards, folks. We are predestined to be conformed into the image of His Son, right? We are to grow from glory to glory, to grow more and more every day into the image of Jesus Christ. Philippians 3:10, Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him. Right? Becoming like Christ every day. Paul acknowledged that he was not yet there, but he was moving in that direction. Every day growing more like Christ. Every day getting some of the world out and more of Christ in. Right? Every day, this growing of the character. How do we develop character? The greatest NFL players, they learn from other people that have been in the Super Bowl. I read that. And why would you not, right? You're in the NFL. Like some rookie, you're going to gravitate towards those guys that have been in the Super Bowl. Man, show me, tell me, what's it take to be there? What's it take? What do I got to do? How do I do this? Show me. I want to learn from you, right? We will never be a Super Bowl champion if we think it's all about me or that you can do it on your own accord. We need each other, folks. Remember, it's a team sport. We need to be teachable and listen to others that have been to the Super Bowl. I was thinking about when Peyton Manning went to the Broncos, I thought, man, that team must be really excited to be getting him. Peyton Manning? I'd be like, dude, show me, teach me, I'm yours, mold me, shape me. If that was your field, right? Right? Well, and we come together, folks, we need to surround ourselves by those spiritual giants, right? When I first got saved, my spiritual mom was this lady, Grace, and she's about, I don't know, 14 years older than me. I love this woman, love her, love her, love her. But I didn't know anything about what it meant to be a Christian, and so she persuaded me to join the choir, and then her and I became prayer partners, and I just clung to her. I said, show me. She'd fast. Why are you fasting? Show me what that's like. How do I do that? What does that mean? You're praying. How do you do this? What do we do? Right? I mean, even disciples ask Jesus, teach us how to pray. Right? Well, how come you hear from God all the time? And how come you're so faithful? Come on, let me show you. That folks, being teachable builds character. We've got to be teachable. We've got to allow people to speak into our lives. Surround yourself by those Super Bowl people. Right? Surround yourself by those people. Proverbs 13:18 says, poverty and shame come to him who refuses instruction and correction. But he who heeds reproof is honored. Poverty and shame. I don't know about you, y'all, but I don't want poverty and shame coming to me. If you want to grow in grace and character, surround yourself by others who are living out their faith. Surround yourself with people who practice what they preach. Amen. You know, I would hope that if you needed marital counseling, you wouldn't go to, you know, someone like Elizabeth Taylor. I know she's deceased, but would you go to someone that's married 9 times for marital advice? I hope not. I hope you would not. I'd hope you'd go to somebody and say, man, they've got a good marriage and they love each other. And you know, what does that look like? Help me in this. Right? Right? Amen. So tonight, right, I'm going to be watching the Super Bowl and I'm rooting for the Ravens. Right? Amen, brother. Go Ravens. But folks, this is the Super Bowl is just a game, right? It's just a game. Tomorrow, you will still be you and I will still be me. I think sometimes we get on a high, oh, my team won, I'm so great, I'm a winner. But tomorrow morning, folks, you will still be you and I will still be me. Yeah. Are we going to apply these things in our life? Are we going to sit on the sidelines and watch others play, or are we going to get in the game? Do you have the desire? Are you willing to discipline yourself? Are you committed? Are you willing to make the sacrifices needed? Are you resilient? Are you growing in character? If we're not growing, folks, we're dying. You grow for a time, then you can become stagnant, but something stagnant begins to die. We need to be growing in character. Amen? Close your eyes. I wanted to take this time to talk about Ray Lewis. And after Super Bowl 34 back in 2000, Ray Lewis and two other guys ended up killing 2 men. And they went, Ray Lewis ended up ratting out, if you will, the other 2 guys. And so he got off on probation, and the other 2 guys eventually got off on defending themselves. But you watch Ray Lewis now, and this man is a proclaimed Christian. And he has experienced the redemption of Jesus Christ. And you can whatever you want to think about him, and you can Google all this other stuff and read all this other stuff, and so many people thought he got away with murder. And maybe he did get away with murder, but he knows what he was redeemed from. And when you watch him, I love watching him because he's always quoting scripture. Always quoting scripture. His team calls him Reverend Ray. They call him Rev Ray. And I was watching this video with his pastor, and his pastor said, "It's not what you've done, it's what you've become." Amen. Folks, it is not what we've done, it is what we become in Jesus Christ. We are not our past. I want everyone to take a minute today. I'm not looking around. You are not your past. You need to be resilient. You need to let it go. And you need to receive the redemption that Jesus Christ provided on the cross. He does not care what you've done. He doesn't care if you've murdered someone or if you've committed adultery. Maybe you've alienated everybody you've ever known. Jesus said, "I came for you, and I love you, and I want you to walk with me in that kingdom." If you've never experienced redemption like the redemption that Ray Lewis has experienced, I want you just to ask him today, "Lord, I want your redemption. Holy Spirit, I ask you today to minister to those people. Father God, speak to the hearts of your people today, Lord. Those people that may have been sitting on the sidelines, God, that they would get in, Father God, commit wholeheartedly to pressing on towards the goals that you have for them. Father, I speak to those people with low self-esteem, God. They are not what others have said about them. They are who you say they are. Father, and you qualify them for your kingdom. You qualify them for your purposes. God, speak to the hearts of your people today, Father. If you need to make it right with him, just ask him, "Lord, forgive me," and he does. He is faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You may have come in here feeling dirty, but you can leave here cleansed whiter than snow. Hallelujah. Speak to your people today, Lord. Speak to the hearts of your people, Father. Wash over your people today, Father God. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. This is between you and him. It's got nothing to do with me. Let him minister to you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah.